I just wanted to give us just a brief recap of what we've been covering so far through this sermon series called Vital Signs, especially for some of you who might be joining us for the first time. We've been talking about this sermon series called Vital Signs because we believe it's so important to be spiritually healthy. We believe it's so important to be spiritually healthy in different areas of our lives. And there's so many things competing for our attention in this world that we really want to focus on. What does it mean to be healthy? What does it mean to live like Jesus in every aspect of our being as a disciple? And so the couple parts that we covered, the first week we talked about the mind, how our lives are really freed when we allow God's word to really soak in and be the foundation of what we live by. Part two was we talked about the mouth and how the words that we say, it has an important power to either bless people or to curse people. The third part, we talked about the heart, how true change starts when God is the desire of our hearts. That real deep change comes when God is the desire that we have. And then last week, we talked about the hands, how we ought to serve with humility because we see God's love and how immense it is, how amazing it is. And so this week, we wanted to finish and close the series by talking about the feet. We want to talk about the feet. And we wanted to talk about, as we look at the feet, we want to talk about what does it mean to walk like Jesus? And when we look into the Bible, this idea of walking oftentimes has this connotation of how do you live? What kind of lifestyle are you living day to day, right? This idea of how do you walk is how do you carry yourself? How do you live as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I just wanted to start with a quick question. Do you know anyone whose lifestyle clearly reflects the values that they live by? Just think for a moment in the back of your mind. Someone that you've seen, the way that they lived, you're like, wow, that really, really reflects the decisions they make, the purchases that they consider, the way they carry themselves, the relationships they have, the words that they speak with. It really reflects the values that they have, the lifestyle that they intend to live. And it's really impressive for us, I think many of us, when we see someone who lives really differently, has a very specific lifestyle because of what they value, and oftentimes catches our attention. And I know even in recent years, I think over the last decade or so, there's been this whole movement of going plastic free. I think some of us who are a little bit more conservation mindful, you know, you hear news reports about all the plastic that's left in the ocean, right? And how it's affecting marine animal life. And all the plastic that goes into the landfill and it just sits there and it doesn't ever decompose, right? And we're becoming more conscious about that. Well, I wanted to share with us a video about one woman in London whose lifestyle really reflects what she believes in about going plastic free and how she lives her life. And the decisions that she makes and how it even impacts her family can really speak to us about what it means to live a lifestyle based on values. So let's watch this video together. Wow. I think as I was preparing the sermon, I looked at my breakfast. It was in a plastic bag. And I had like this bread from Circle K and it was also in a plastic bag. And I had this plastic bottle right here that I'm drinking out. I was like, oh, it can't be that hard. I just carry around another water bottle. But I realized everything around me is plastic. And I was like, I can't really imagine living a lifestyle that is plastic free. Because there's so many things that I would have to give up. There's so many things that I would have to change in my lifestyle to be able to say, this is what I value. And my lifestyle reflects that. And my question for us is that, I mean, some of you might be like, oh, I want to go plastic free now. And it must be really hard in Hong Kong. But can you imagine living that lifestyle, not just for plastic, but are we able to say confidently that I'm living that lifestyle for Jesus in my faith? That the decisions I make, the way that I live, the choices that I choose, the relationships, even the interactions that I have with other people, reflect a belief, a trust in who Jesus is and what he's done. And not just the fact that we live that lifestyle, but one thing I really was challenged by in the video was that the mother, what did she say? She said, I could never go back. I could never go back. I'm wondering how many of us, we can honestly say that now living this life with Jesus, I can never go back to that old lifestyle I used to live. Because this new lifestyle, living with the values of who Jesus is in light of the gospel that he has given to me, that I can never ever go back to that old life that I used to live. And every decision I make, every facet of who I am reflects that gospel message. And I'm wondering, and many of us, we're not able to say that. Many of us, it's hard for us to really say, God, because of these choices, because of the sacrifices that you've called me to make, that I can really be joyful. Many of us, we've never experienced that before. And so today, I really want to challenge us to see Christianity not just as an intellectual belief system where we just know more about God and we just learn about his truths and we just do these things. We just go to church. But it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a relationship. We're in that relationship. As we follow Jesus, we become more like who he is in our day-to-day. And so that's why the one thing I want to share with us this morning is that the joy of walking like Jesus comes when we commit to walking with Jesus. The joy of walking like Jesus comes when we commit to walking with Jesus. And today, hopefully you've turned to Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. I think this is a familiar passage for many of us, but we want to look at it in a slightly different lens, not just about counting the cost, but what kind of lifestyle decisions are we making every single day? So I want to read this passage for us first in its entirety, and then we'll break it down. Starting in verse 57, it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So like I mentioned, this is a fairly familiar passage for some of us, and for some of us, it's a little bit newer. But just to give us some context, in that first verse where he says, as they were going along the road, Jesus, as he's walking from place to place, he's done many miracles. He's done lots of crazy things that people are like, wow, Jesus, you're so awesome. And so he's drawing these crowds and people are following him. Along the road, he's teaching these lessons to people about what does it mean to follow Jesus, to live a lifestyle in line with who Jesus is. And so there are three people that Jesus interacts with in this passage. And we're going to break down the three people's statements and what Jesus' response is to each of them for how we ought to walk on a day-to-day basis. And so the first one I want to talk about that Jesus challenges us to do is to walk radically. Jesus challenges us to walk radically. And when we think about walking radically, or that word radical, oftentimes it has really negative connotations. Usually when we think about radical, we think about like radical Islam or like terrorism or extremists. Or in the Christian sense, we think about, you know, that Jesus freak, right? Who's like on the streets yelling at people or going door to door and like, do you know Jesus yet? And you're like, oh, why are you here? Or, I already know Jesus. Leave me alone, right? You're like, I don't want to know you. For some of us, I think those are the first images that come to mind. But when we look at the definition of radical, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it means very different from the usual or traditional, favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. It's just very different from the usual or traditional. And sometimes radical can be based on what we think is normal, right? I heard there's a John Mayer concert coming up in April, as some of you are really excited for. I think that's radical. I think that's weird. Like, why would you go for a couple of hours to stand in the middle of a huge crowd of people yelling your butts off and then just listening to one guy sing? Like, that's weird for me, you know? Like, sorry, I've never been to a concert, so I don't have much credibility. But for me, that's weird, you know? Because for me, I'm like, I don't want to be surrounded by like a million people who are just, you know, just rocking to some kind of music. And so for me, that's radical. But when Jesus is talking about living radically, his expectations of what's different than normal is he's saying, live a life different than what the world is living, different than how everyone else in society lives, and live like I live. And so how does this actually look, and how does he actually address this? We're going to look at the first statement and his first interaction with the first followers. So statement number one, that As they were walking along the road, statement number one, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. So someone is presumably following and walking along with Jesus. And he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And when we look into this statement, it's a loaded statement because this idea of followership is not just a physical followership. It's not just literally, yes, it literally means I'm going to go with you to a location that you're going to go. But there's a deeper meaning to it. According to Strong's Concordance, follow means to be in the same way with, to accompany, especially as a disciple. And so what this disciple, what this follower is really saying is saying, Jesus, I'm going to be your disciple. I want to be like you are. I want to be in the same way that you are. I want to walk in the same manner you walk. And it's not just location. And it seems pretty radical enough. And when we first look at this disciple, we would look at this follower like, wow, this follower, he's pretty radical. He seems like he's going to give up all the other things and just say, Jesus, you're my all. And then until we look at the response, response number one that Jesus has for this disciple. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Isn't this just like Jesus? He doesn't answer the questions, or he doesn't really respond directly to the statement that's made. You know, like, I think if someone were to be like, hey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, I'm like, all right, let's go. You know, like, you know, a little bit of pride will come up, you know, like, oh, I'm pretty awesome, and you want to follow me? But Jesus, he doesn't take that bait. He just says, he uses this interesting analogy of foxes having holes, birds of the air having nests, and then he's saying the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And the question for us is, why does Jesus respond like this? Why isn't Jesus excited and enthralled that this person wants to be like him, wants to follow him wherever he goes, live however he lives? When we think about this, you know, when Jesus uses this analogy, foxes having holes, is implying that these animals, they have home. Foxes have holes as his home. Birds of the air, they have nests. That's their home. And when Jesus says, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, that Son of Man is referring to himself. Oftentimes he uses that language of the Son of Man to refer to himself. So he's saying, I have nowhere to lay my head. And I don't think Jesus is saying homes are a bad thing, right? He's not saying nowhere in the Bible says thou shalt not have a home, right? Can you imagine, like, you know, someone you're like walking with and they're coming to accept Christ. They're like, what must I do? You shall not have a home. You know, get rid of your dorm, like move out of your house. Like, that's what it means to follow Jesus. I don't think that's what he's saying. Well, interestingly, one thing he doesn't say all humans don't have a place to lay their head. He specifically says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's referring to himself. Jesus is saying, I don't have a home here. And as I was reading this, I think it reminded me of something called a third culture kid. I think some of you identify as that, where you just realize, I don't have a home. Now, oftentimes when you talk to someone who would consider themselves third culture, they moved around from place to place. And you can always tell when someone's third culture, when you ask them, like, oh, where are you from? And then they, like, hesitate for, like, 2-3 seconds. Like, is my home where my parents are from? Is it where I lived the longest? Is it where I spent most of my mature, you know, teenage or adult years? Sometimes it's difficult to really know where home is. And oftentimes, people who are third culture, they don't feel like they have like a home, a permanent home. And in many ways, Jesus identifies this like this, saying, I don't have a home, at least here on this earth. Paul echoes this same sentiment in Philippians 3, verse 20. In the ESV, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, my home is not here. My hope is not here. My comfort is not here. Where I identify myself with is not in this world. It's not with the norms, with the customs, with the habits, with the comforts of what's here on this earth. It's in heaven. It's when we look forward to something greater, something that's in the future, that's not here yet. We're aliens, we're foreigners in this place. And Jesus reinforces this when he's saying that I have nowhere to lay my head. In the Message translation, this is what he says. Jesus was curt. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know. Right? What he's communicating is that our hope, the material things that we have, the comfort that we look forward to. When we think about home, it's usually a place of comfort. It's usually a place of rest. It's usually a place of stillness, of, you know, going and just being somewhere that you could just be relaxed. And Jesus is saying, that's not what you're going to have. That's not what you're looking forward to here on this earth. We're not staying in the best ends. You're not going to have all the comforts that you want. Some of us, we've grown up with servants driving us, cooking for us everywhere. We long for, you know, after this Chinese New Year break, we're like, oh, it wasn't a restful break. Like, I just want my bed right now. My bed is so tempting. It's so nice. Some of us, we live like this earth is our home. We live in the way where we put our hope in what's here and now. There's so many material things that we long for. That latest sale. You know, when we see that 50% off sign, we're like, oh man, I need to go buy something. You know, it's 50% off and I can get the latest fashions. When we invest in health products, when we see that new gadget, we will look at that other person and they got that new car, they got that new gizmo, they got that new electronic, they subscribe to Netflix because, you know, it's really our comfort and the material possessions that we want, we crave so badly. But Jesus is saying, this is not our home. Those material possessions, those worldly comforts are not the things that we hope for, that we long for, because our hope is in heaven and somewhere further, greater. Jesus' response of nowhere, it contrasts the follower's statements of wherever. When we look at these two verses, 57 and 58, we see that contrast where the follower, he says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus' response is, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay their head. It's such a contrast, a direct contradiction of what the follower just said. He's like, I'm going to go wherever you go. So there must be a location, right? Jesus is like, no, there's not going to be anywhere that I am good to be able to stay. And our followership of Jesus is not going to be what we expect. It's going to be so different than the world's expectations. So it's not only just material comforts. It's not only physical possessions. It's not only just the home that we long for, the bed that we long for, but it's every cultural tradition or norm that we're used to, that our society or our culture puts pressure on us. Jesus is saying, that's not yours. That's not yours. I think growing up, and even into my university life, and even after I graduated, one thing that as I was making decisions, you know, for church, for God, to go on missions, to actually come to Hong Kong and help start this church, just began to face a lot of pressure, external pressure, from my family, from even my colleagues, some of my bosses, and when I told them I was going to resign so that I can, you know, come to Hong Kong, they were like, why are you doing this? You ought to live a normal life. And I remember my parents saying something that I can only express in Chinese. It says, my mom said, you know, like, when you think about your future and family, she said, gai gan shenme, gan shenme, right? And in English, that means like, you just supposed to do what you're supposed to do according to the world standards, right? Like, every person has a normal path of life. Like, you ought to just do what's normal. What society is the normal stream, right? Everyone is kind of moving in a certain direction and you ought to go do that too. And I remember just like feeling like so torn because like part of me, and I realize even being here in Hong Kong, I want that normal life. I want that safety. I want that security. I want, you know, the things, I love technology, and anytime a new like iPhone comes, I'm like, I want that, you know? And I realize it's so tempting and it's so easy to be like, oh, just let me have that and it's going to make my life feel so much better. I'm going to feel so much more satisfied after I get that. The question for us is, where is our hope in? Is it in the material possessions? Is it in the day in and day out here today? Is it in going along with the rest of culture, with the rest of society, with the rest of what our families want for us? Or is there something about following Jesus that requires us to actually be radical, to be different, to be unusual? Because when we're radically following Jesus, that's when we're actually going to experience the deepest satisfaction in life. David Platt, in his book Radical, he says this succinctly. He says, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, not health, not wealth, not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all these things. But in the end, such risk finds its reward in Christ. And he has more than enough for us. That last part, where he says he has more than enough for us. And when we think about radically living for Jesus, oftentimes we think of all these sacrifices that we have to make. Well, I can't buy this, or I can't have that. You know, like, oh, I have to give to the church, or it feels like I'm undergoing so much pressure because other people want me to do this because it's for God, but I don't really believe it. But how many of us, we realize living radically is saying, God, you're more than enough for me. And the deepest satisfaction that I'm going to actually enjoy is when I actually live radically for you. This is the challenge for us, is if our hope is here, if our home is what we consider this earth, then it shows that that's what we're putting our hope in. That's what we're putting our satisfaction in. And we're going to be disappointed. So when we buy that new technology, when we buy those new clothes, and we make investments into these things, they're going to leave us unsatisfied ultimately. But if we live radically and we're saying our hope is in heaven, then that's where we're putting our treasure. That's where we're putting our finances. That's where we're investing everything that we have to say, God, I want to live radically different for you, because I'm saying, God, you're enough for me. You're enough for everything in my life. And that's the question for us. What comforts do we desire so much? What are the go-to things that we spend our money on, we spend our time in, that really indicates or shows that our hope is here on this earth and not in heaven? Maybe for some of us, it's like that one like luxurious meal. Like, oh, if I just eat that every single day, then, you know, it's going to satisfy me so much. For some of us, it's that vacation. Like, oh, if I can just go on holiday in that place, I'm just going to be so happy, and it's going to get me to that next vacation. We just live from vacation to vacation. For other of us, it's going to Shenzhen, getting that massage, feeling better. You know, like, oh, I just need to relax, you know? I'm wondering, if we were to live differently, what would it look like if we were to invest our resources, spend our money in things that actually make heavenly impact? Radical ways that say, God, I want to put my money, I want to put my time, I want to put my resources, and live a lifestyle that is reflective that my hope is in you, in heaven. I have everything that I need. That's the first point. Jesus is challenging us to walk radically. And the second one that he emphasizes is to walk purposefully. To walk purposefully. Now let's read the second statement in verses 59 to 60. It says, the second statement number two, he says, let me first go and bury my father. Let me first go and bury my father. So the first person said, what he did. He said, you know, I'm going to go wherever you go. But, you know, as Jesus is saying, follow me, again, he's reiterating that idea of follow me as a disciple in everything that I do. In the Amplified Version, it says, follow me, accepting me as master and teacher. So he's reiterating that follow me, this command, and that the second follower's response or his statement is, let me first go and bury my father. When we look at that, you know, it doesn't seem that bad. You know, like, why would it be so bad for someone to want to go and, you know, take care of their family, to do the, you know, thing that would honor their parents the most, honor, you know, be part of the funeral procession, whatever that would look like. When we look at that statement, that person says, let me first go. And that phrase, let me first, is really important. It's inherently a statement of priority. It's inherently a statement that says, this is more important than that other thing. This is more important to bury my father than to follow you and accept you as my master and my teacher. Essentially what he's saying is, let me first do this before I actually give my life to you. And just to put it in perspective, I know many of us, we say this maybe without, not with bad intentions, but oftentimes when you're with your friends or with your spouse, you're like, hey, let's go do this. Or, you know, it's time to go. We need to leave in order to make that appointment. You're like, oh, let me first do this. You know, you're like on your email or you're checking Instagram, you're checking Facebook. And you're like, well, let me just first do this. And you're like, okay, they're just waiting for you. And none of us are like that, right? None of us have ever said, oh, let me first do this. What we're actually saying is, you're not my priority, you're not important, and what I'm doing is more important than what you're asking me to do right now. Isn't that true? When we say, let me first, because I'm more important, or my own needs or own desires or own priorities are more important than you. The next time you say, let me first, sometimes we have to rethink and wonder, are we saying, I'm more important than you are? Is that what we're really communicating to people? Let's see what Jesus says. He said, his response in number 2, it says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In the New Living Translation, it says, but Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. I like in this version, he focuses on duty. This idea of it's your responsibility. This is your role. This is your calling. This is your purpose. And when we look at this situation, we look at the first follower, he's saying, you know, just let me go bury my father. And Jesus, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with, you know, taking care of your family? What's wrong with actually, you know, thinking and honoring your parents? Because that's actually what Jesus says. To honor your father, your mother. And at first glance, it seems very heartless. It seems very irresponsible to say something like that. Well, what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is saying, it's not necessarily a bad thing to go and bury your... Because otherwise he would contradict himself. He's still saying, honor your father, your mother. But what Jesus is saying is your role, your duty, your purpose is to go preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. So many of us, we dichotomize our lives. We think, you know, oh, okay, if God is my top priority, then family is my second priority, then relationships are my third, school or work is my fourth, and then hanging out friends is my fifth, right? Or some of you have, you know, it in different order, right? Like, God is not my first priority. But oftentimes we look at purpose and priority in terms of that. You know, if God wins, then all these things, other things have to suffer. All these other things I have to give up, right? If I've got to worship God, then my studies, I got to set that aside. And because I have all this other life group stuff, then I can't go and study for my exam. I guess I'm just going to fail my exam. Be honest, most of us choose our exam over life group, right? No one wants to say amen to that. Most of us will choose work other than God. Most of us will choose family above God because it's immediate. It has real consequences. And most of the time we're like, God, you're going to forgive me anyway, right? Your grace is enough. You know, God, rain on me, you know? And sometimes, and then we talk with our mentors or disciplers and we just feel bad. We're like, God, you know, you're supposed to be first and, you know, all these other things are supposed to be last. And then we get into this mindset, okay, God, you're first, and then I have to give up all these other things. And you end up obeying God out of bitterness, obligation, and just feeling like, oh, God, I have to do these things. I'm wondering, instead of having a priority kind of linear mindset, which causes us to feel obligated, which causes us to feel bitter at God because we feel like we have to choose him, wondering what if Jesus, what he's really saying, is that your purpose is to worship me, to love me, to proclaim the gospel as the center of everything that you do. And everything else is around that. If your purpose to love God and love people, to make disciples of all nations is the center, then everything else, your family, your work, your school, your relationships, your future, your career, everything else funnels into that purpose. And what is our primary purpose? It's to make disciples. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, in the English Standard Version, it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the great commission that Jesus gives to all Christians, to all people. He's saying, go, this is your primary purpose. This is why you exist. This is why you're here on this earth. It's because there are other people who don't know Christ yet. You ought to go and make disciples of them. And the incredible thing is this passage is not just going as a one-time thing. It's as you go, as you live, as you walk, as you live your life, you're making disciples. And I'm wondering how many of us, we have this kind of purpose, saying, God, that is my primary purpose for my whole life. And everything else that I do, that I choose, that I decide, is for that primary purpose. How many of us, when we are applying to internships, your purpose is, God, I want to do whatever it is this summer with this internship that will help me to make disciples. How many of us think about, like, God, when I'm getting into a relationship, I want it to be a place, a relationship where I can make disciples. I want to know that I can make disciples so that I can be a disciple maker in this relationship. How many of us, we think of future decisions? Even with family, with kids, making decisions for our kids, is it out of convenience? Is it out of comfort? Or is it out of this mindset of, God, I want to make decisions because I want to make a disciple? I don't feel like many of us think like that. We usually think of our job, like, what's going to be best for me, my future? Like, God, I have this dream of, you know, like, starting this company, or I have this dream of, like, doing this in the future. And if I don't get this internship now, then woe is me, I'm not going to be able to do it. So I have to get this internship now. And nowhere in there is this idea of, like, God, I want to be used by you, that as I go, as I do as an intern, whatever career, whatever giftings, whatever schooling that I have, I want to use it to make someone else or help someone else experience you, know you, receive you. For students, for some of us, how many of us, we study, and we say this, you're like, oh, I'm studying for God. How many of you, and all of us, myself included, as we work, we sit down, we study, and we work, and we're really saying, God, like, I really want to be the best student I possibly can be. Not because I need that GPA in order to get that career choice, but because, God, I know that as I do well, as I'm diligent in my studies, as I do the best that I can, then other people are going to see that. And they're going to ask me, like, why is it that you're able to be so diligent? They're going to ask you, why is it that you're in this group project and you're able to love and care for someone? Not because it's your grade on the line. I know some of us, we're that type where we, like, that other person, he's a freeloader. And you're like, just give me that, you know? Like, I'm just going to do it on my own. And you're not doing it out of the generosity of your heart. You're doing it because you're trying to protect your grade. But how many of us, we can say, God, I want to love this person. I want to care for them. I want to show Christ to them. Because my purpose is to make disciples in everything that I do. And others of us, we do things because we want to make our parents happy so our life could be more secure. There's so many things that we do where our purpose is not centered on making disciples of all nations. When Jesus is saying we are to walk purposefully, that even though you want to go bury your family first, that's not the point. You're not dichotomizing this versus God. But really, God's purpose should be evident in every area of your life. everything that you do. And it's when we make God our first and primary purpose that we're going to be able to live to the fullest. Matthew 6:33 in the English Standard Version says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these things will be added to us. All the worries that we have, all the fears that we have about security, about finances, about relationships, about, you know, how we're going to maintain this GPA, how we're going to get that raise, how we're going to provide for our kids. God is challenging us. Will you not seek me first? That doesn't just mean prioritize me and then sacrifice everything else, but make me the center of everything that you do. And I'm wondering if some of us will create like a life purpose statement. And it was just an idea that I was thinking about this, just stating, just putting a life purpose statement saying, my purpose is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them by, and then fill in the blank. Like my life purpose or my purpose statement is to make disciples of all nations by teaching the word and by working the best that I can and to love my colleagues, to love my coworkers every single day so that they can see what someone who's trying to live like Christ looks like. And that's one of the hardest things for me, actually. And when I think about work, usually my first reaction is like this fear, this dread. You know, I had a really good Chinese New Year holiday. I had almost the whole week off, and I'm going to have to go back to work tomorrow. I'm like, oh no, like, work again. And I just realized, like, I feel so purposeless at work. I realize, you know, when I think about where it's going, the future, where my boss wants it to go, and really feeling like it's not going to go anywhere, I'm like, you know, what's the point? And I feel like I'm putting all this energy and this time to going into something, doing something that is not going to really amount to much. And I think I've shared with, you know, my life group and people over the last year, it's just been a really hard season of seeing purpose at work. But I remember, I think this was like a couple months back, one of my colleagues, like, sometimes during lunch, we just try to go out and eat at one of the canteens. And usually it's like, which canteen this week, right? Because there's no good options. And so we just went to a canteen. It was just me and one of the other person because everyone else went to a different canteen. I guess they chose one over the other. And we just sat down and we were just eating. And I didn't expect it. It wasn't something that I was like looking forward to. And it was during one of those times I was really wrestling with like, God, why am I here? What am I doing? And I remember just sitting down and eating and we just started talking. And for whatever reason, this person, you know, was pretty open. I just started asking them about their life and, you know, what their purpose was. And we actually ended up talking about his faith background. We actually ended up talking about, I got to share my faith. I got to share about why I do what I do. And I shared honestly about how I felt just sometimes discouraged at work, like feeling like there's not much that I can contribute to. But, you know, the reason that I'm here in Hong Kong is because I really want to see a church that could be a light, that can see people experience God. And I mean, he was just like, okay, that's cool, that's you. But we just had a really good discussion. And I think after that, I was like, I think God was like, as I was walking back to work and we were finishing up the meal, I think God was just like screaming at me like, Bo, like, this is your purpose. This is why you're here at work. It's not just so that you can advance this project and somehow, you know, make it into something big. But there's people that you work with every single day that haven't ever heard of Jesus Christ yet. And they're right there, and you can have a meal with them right there. And I was just like so rebuked because, you know, every single time we go to lunch, usually we're all on our phones just checking the latest news or social media. And I realized like right here in this moment, there's a great opportunity for me to share my faith that I wasn't even looking forward to. But God was like, this is your purpose. And I don't know, there was just a feeling of joy. There was a feeling of satisfaction. There was this feeling of, you know, I just felt like, yeah, God, this is what I'm here for. And it's when you're living out your purpose, your God-given purpose, that there's just the satisfaction and hope that comes. And so as we're thinking about what is our purpose, as we go into our workplaces this week, as we go back to school this week, as we go back to our family lives this week, as we make decisions this week, can I ask us, what's our purpose? in each of those decisions, each of those next steps that we take? Is our purpose more for ourselves? Is it really to say, God, I want my purpose to be in line with yours. I want my purpose to be making disciples of all nations, regardless of where I am, regardless of what I'm doing, regardless of what context I'm in. Jesus challenges us to walk purposely. Lastly, the third point, the third statement, not only does Jesus call us to walk radically, to walk purposely, but Jesus challenges us to walk decisively. Jesus challenges us to walk decisively. Can we give a show of hands? How many of you hate indecisiveness? Okay, most of us. Some of us are indecisive about whether we hate indecisive or not. You know, I think one of my pet peeves is when you're with your friends and you're deciding somewhere to go eat. And you're like, where do you want to go eat? Like, I don't care. Okay, well, how about like Western food or this Italian place? Nah, I'm not really feeling it. Well, where do you want to eat? You know, anywhere, right? Really, it just drives you at the wall because you're like, you're so indecisive. You know, just make a decision. And you know, I think there are small things that we can get discouraged by. But real indecisiveness can actually really impact your life and the way that you follow Jesus. And actually, it can kill you. Now, what do I mean by that? So I went to Vietnam for a couple of days this past week, and we had the bright idea because if you take like Grab or Uber, it's like, I forgot what the conversion is, but it's like 100,000 Vietnam dong, which I think is like 30-ish KD or something like that. So being the cheap person I am, I'm like, I don't want to pay that for every single ride back and forth. So let me rent a motorbike. And so what we did was we rented a motorbike. So this is me and Peter. I don't know why there's some like beauty like filtering on the light there. I think that was the camera that we took it with. I think that's built in. So we rented a motorbike. That's our motorbike down there. And we had a great time. And just let this pass, okay? Next photo. So we rode the motorbike over the 3 days that we were there, and I was the one driving the whole time. And I just got, after I got used to it, I was like, oh, this is pretty cool. But I realized like Vietnam traffic is so different than Hong Kong traffic, is so different than American traffic. And for me, I'm used to driving a car in the US, so I would say driving in the US is much safer than driving in Southeast Asia, just across the board, right? And just across the board, anywhere in Southeast Asia is like kind of crazy. So this is kind of like, if you go to the next picture, this is like a roundabout. This is not a roundabout that we drove through, but there were many types of these roundabouts that we would drive through in Vietnam. And I remember like driving there, and I had to get used to like how to drive in Vietnam, because as a motorbike, there's no such thing as cutting someone off. That's just normal, right? Everyone just cuts you off back and forth. And I think one of the scariest things was going through the roundabout, because I'm not sure if I should go or if I should wait, because no one's really waiting. Everyone's just kind of going. And so I wasn't sure what to do. And so I remember a couple times, like, we're going through this roundabout and I'm driving and I see these people, you know, in a roundabout, like, you're supposed to try to go into the circle and you're supposed to go, but you see cars coming or you see other motorbikes coming that way. And you're like, should I go? Should I not go? But the problem is the flow of motorbikes, they never stop. So there's no open space for you to go just, you know, freely, safely. So you have to go at some point. And so I remember coming into this roundabout, and I see this other motorbike coming, and I'm like, oh, he's going pretty fast. So should I go? Should I not go? And I'm like, and I just hesitated in that moment. It was a moment of indecision. I just hesitated, like, no, let me stop or slow down. And I slowed down, and then that motorbike almost hit us, like right there. And Peter and I, like, we freaked out, I think in our minds. We didn't say anything. But we talked about it later. We're like, oh, we're so scared at the moment. Because we were like, oh my God, we almost died. We almost got into an accident. And I realized, like, the reason why that person almost hit us was because when we're going through that roundabout, the other person, he expects us to keep going fast. By the time he gets to that place, we should have been past that spot by then. But because I decided to, like, put on the brakes and slow down, he almost hit us. And he, like, honked at us, or you know, like, and I just realized, like, oh, wow, that indecisiveness really, like, almost caused us to get into an accident. And I was like, wow, indecisiveness can really almost kill me literally in that moment. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, wow, it's so true. Like when we follow Jesus, you know, it's not just motorbiking, right? It's like not just those kind of situations, but every decision that we make, how we live our lives, you know, they might not be physically life and death situations. But when it comes to our spiritual life, the way that we walk, if we walk decisively or indecisively, it can really impact our spiritual life. Whether we're living with vitality or we're living just, you know, an average or a lukewarm Christian life. And Jesus addresses this indecisiveness with the third person in this third statement. So I want to read the third statement for us. He says, after Jesus says, you know, follow me, the third person, he says, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. And it's a repeat. It's similar to the second person. He says, he uses that let me first language. So again, it's that whole priority. And when we look at that, he's saying, let me first say farewell to those at my home. And we look at this and we're saying, God, again, what's wrong with saying farewell to those at my home? Besides the whole priority thing, you know, can someone not do that? And then we see Jesus' response. His response, the third response, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. When we look at this, now Jesus is integrating, you know, this agricultural, this farming kind of language in his response. Again, we love Jesus because he never answers the statement directly, right? He says, putting his hand to the, what does that really mean? It means someone who's intending to do work or accomplish something or starting a task. That's putting your hand to the plow. And then looking back is then not just turning as a glance, not just looking back once, but an indication of the heart. It's an indication of what is it that you're really looking to, that you're hesitating, that you're having some indecisive feelings of, is this really what I ought to do? And Jesus is calling him for being indecisive. I want to read it in the Amplified translation. It says, but Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Things left behind. How many of us, we make decisions and then we look back and we constantly are thinking about the things that could have been, the regrets that we had, the sacrifices that we had to make when we chose certain things. This is exactly what Jesus is trying to address in this person's response or in this person's statement. You know, can you imagine, you know, this person putting their hand to the plow and trying to plow the soil? Because ultimately what? The soil's for putting seeds. And the seed is to what? Grow plants. And the plants are what? To produce fruit. So Jesus is saying your goal, your mission, again, we talked about purpose, your mission, your purpose is to make disciples and to bear fruit. And you're constantly looking back behind and questioning whether this is right, whether this is your purpose or not. Then that's a way, that's walking indecisively. And you're constantly regretting or turning to the things behind. What are the ways that we constantly turn back to the things behind? I would say one area that we constantly do this is in relationships. Right? Always in the context of relationships. When we make decisions, when we do certain things, when we like engage in different activities, we're constantly wondering or thinking about, what is that person going to think of me? What's going to happen if I do this? So I think especially for many of us, we're thinking about missions projects right now. We're praying through that whole process. The applications are due, you know, and we're just like, I don't know what to do, God. Some of us are thinking about work changes. Some of us are thinking about like some of us we're we have families now, we're raising kids, and we're wondering like, you know, what are my parents going to think of me? What are other couples, other families going to think of me if I make certain choices or decisions? Some of us, we struggle with parental consent, parental approval. Like, God, if I choose to stay in Hong Kong, if I choose to go to this place, What are my parents going to say? What if they say that they're unhappy? What if they say that they're going to disown me? Some of us, we have to deal with these real situations because our parental approval is so important. And every time we make a decision, we take a step in one direction, we look back and we wonder and we hesitate. And we go back and forth and back and forth. Because we're not sure if someone else is going to approve of us. Not just parents, but your peers. Some of us were terrified of our life group leaders. You're like, make a decision. Oh my gosh, what is this person going to say? It shows something about our hearts. It shows something about what we're looking to. It shows us that the decisions that we made, the attitude that we had, it really wasn't decisive for Jesus. We're not willing to bear whatever consequences, whatever flack, whatever opinions that people have about us. And we haven't really said, God, Jesus, this is what I want to do for you. And whatever people say about us, this is why relationships are so hard. Whatever people may say about us, whether it's negative or positive, God, I'm going to do what it is that you call me to do, what it is that you want me to do. I think for me, this is one of the hardest things. It's something I personally struggle with, is criticism. I think when I actually came to Hong Kong, I think one of the biggest things I struggled with was making a decision not out of what other people thought of me. Because on one side here, when I was praying about, oh, God, you know, should I come to Hong Kong or not? On one side, I felt like, you know, my parents, they really want me to stay. They want me to have a good, stable career. They want me to have a good, stable job, you know. And frankly, their approval means a lot to me. Because I grew up in a household where I didn't get much of that approval. And I realized I craved it. I wanted it so dearly. I just wanted my parents to say, you know, I'm supporting what you're going to do. I'm proud of you. And I realized, like, I want that. And so I realized so much of my motivation for not coming to Hong Kong was because of that. But on the other side, I realized my motivation for actually going to Hong Kong was just as trying to please people or get people's approval as well. And no one said it to me. No one in the church was like, you should go to Hong Kong, right? But I just felt this pressure, like, oh, I've been serving, I've been getting involved, I've been doing all this stuff, and I just feel like pastors are like, you should go to Hong Kong. You know, like, indirectly, right? They're not saying it, but I felt that, like, inward, you know, just weight in my stomach, like, oh, if I don't go, then they're going to be disappointed. If I don't go, they're going to be, you know, so sad, or, I don't, not that they're going to be sad, but, yeah, I just felt this, like, just tension in my heart where I'm just like, yeah, I just feel like that's what they want me to do. And I just was going back and forth. And every single time someone would ask me, are you going to go? Are you not going to go? Are you going to go? I was just like, no, stop asking me, you know? Because one day I would like say, I'm going to go. And the next day I'll be like, no, I'm not going to go. And I think it just drove me nuts. I just remember just going back and forth and back and forth. And my mind was just like so frustrated. And I was getting so angry at myself, and I was getting angry at God. I was like, just God, like, why don't you just tell me what to do? And I think in that moment, I think God was like, I'm not telling you what to do. Because you're so tied to what people want you to do. You're so focused on what your parents want you to do. You're so focused on what the church wants you to do. That you can't really think about what I want you to do. And it wasn't until literally the day before I had to make a decision. I think that, like, just realizing that I was such a people pleaser, realizing that I was so concerned about what kind of approval I was going to get from all sides. I just came to, it was like a Sunday celebration that morning right before, during opening worship, and I was just praying, and I was just saying, God, like, I'm just fed up with this. I just can't do this anymore. Like, God, I just, like, the thing that I want to do the most is just, I don't want to please people anymore. I don't want to live for my parents' approval. I don't want to live for anyone else's approval. I just want to do whatever it is that you want me to do. And in that moment, I just felt like God saying, well, if you really want to do what I want you to do, then you cannot stay in Ann Arbor in that church. And I don't, for whatever reason, I just felt like, okay, God, if I'm going to obey you, that means I need to go to Hong Kong. And I just remember just feeling like so much peace. I mean, I was terrified, you know, because I'm like, now I have to tell my parents, like, I want to go to Hong Kong. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, now their approval is going to, you know. But I just felt so much peace. I'm like, God, you know, I know it's going to be hard, but I'm willing to go through it. I'm willing to take that step because, God, I know that this is not for other people. It's not for the pastors that I'm trying to get approval for. I know it's not for my parents. God, I know it's just for you. And I'm going to make this decision, and no matter what comes up, and long story short, like, the next 7 months before we left, or the next year of just, like, leading up to going to Hong Kong, share with my parents, was one of the hardest times of my life, being able to go through so many arguments, so many fights, so many confrontations with my family, that there were so many times I'm like, God, this is not worth it anymore. But because I just felt like God helped me to make that decision, that I was able to actually persevere through it. And I was really thankful for that. And I'm wondering how many of us, we're at a crossroads. We're trying to make decisions, but we're constantly looking over our shoulder. We're constantly wondering, like, what is this person going to think of me? What's that person going to think of me? What's this internship employer going to think of me? What are they going to do if I had this internship last year and they're offering me again? Like, if I don't take it, like, they're going to look at me poorly. If I go on missions and my parents aren't believers and I'm trying to go and do this, like, what if they disown me? What if they criticize me? What if they cut me off? And there are certain costs. There are certain things that we're going to have to deal with. It's not going to be easy. Jesus never promised an easy life. But he said, are you willing to decide to follow me and to love me and to make decisions for me, regardless of what's going to come back at you? And do you trust that as you follow, you make that decision for me, that I'm going to protect, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to take care of you? Paul encourages us to run forward, looking and fastening our eyes on Jesus, not looking back. He says in Philippians 3:13-14, he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. This is all we have. Our hope is not in what people think of us. It's not in the material possessions that we have. It's not in the careers or internships or nice life that we're going to be able to live. Our ultimate hope is that heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Our ultimate hope is in heaven. Our lifestyle, the way that we live, can only be lived if we fasten our eyes on who Jesus is and the hope that we have in a relationship with him for all of eternity. And it's a hard life, and it's not easy. And oftentimes we might take this away and say, okay, God, I just have to try harder, or I just have to do this on my own. I just have to walk more radically. I just have to walk more purposefully. I have to walk more decisively. I just have to do it. But Jesus never asks us to do something that he hasn't done on his own. When he asks us to walk these ways, it's because he's walked like that first. It's because he lived that life. He walked radically. He lived purposefully. He walked decisively. And it's who he is. And when we look at his example, when we realize we can never measure up, we can never walk exactly as Jesus does, but it's because Jesus has already walked that way. And he's given us this hope in heaven that we're able to say, God, I want to now walk as you walked. That's why it says in Romans 6, verse 4, in the ESV, it says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When we really believe that this gospel is true, when we really believe God, our whole lives, all the ways that we walk, we were dead. All those things, we were sinful. And God died for us. And He did it by walking in a particular way. Now, as we realize we're also alive with Him, we also walk with Him. Now we're able to walk in newness of life. That's the motivation for why we're able to walk like Him. It's only because He walked like that for us first. And that's why the one thing for us this morning is that the joy of walking like Jesus comes when we commit to walking with Jesus. The joy of walking like Jesus comes when we commit to walking with Jesus. I want to give us some quick next steps for us here this morning. First one is just recommit to walking with Jesus every day. Recommit to walking with Jesus every day. Something as simple as reading the Bible. For us to walk with Jesus, we have to know who He is. We have to know how He walked. And in order for us to know that, we have to be in His Word. We have to be abiding through Him every day. And so we have this tool called SOAP and Abide. And if you really want to learn how to do this, I would encourage you, talk to your LCG, talk to your life group leader, say, hey, I really want to get into reading the Bible. I really want to learn how to abide, to be connected with Jesus every single day. I want to know more about Him so I can walk like Him, walk with Him. And SOAP is a way to read the Bible. SOAP is Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And then abiding is a process by which throughout the day, as we have God's Word in our minds, that through whatever situations we go through, we could turn our focus back to God, back to Jesus. That's the first one. The second one is reevaluate your lifestyle decisions. Reevaluate your lifestyle decisions. This is inclusive of the big decisions that you're making, whether it's internships, work changes, exchange, missions, whatever it might be that you're thinking about. Reevaluate. Are these in line with how Jesus wants me to walk? Is it walking radically? Is it walking purposefully? Is it walking decisively? And just spend some time in reflection. Just write down, what are my motives? What is it that my hope is in? And begin to really allow God to expose and reevaluate and let that guide your decision-making process. Last one is to raise your expectations for the congregational retreat. Like one really practical way that we can walk like Jesus. When we come to a place and we're looking forward to something, you know, the retreat is not heaven, right? But what we're hoping and what we want to experience in the retreat is a powerful encounter with God. And if we're really walking purposely and we're really walking radically and decisively, we want to say, God, whatever it is that You want for me, whatever it is that You want for us at the retreat as a life group, I don't want to just go in thinking like, oh, it's just going to be another thing. But I want to have expectations. I want to really believe that You have something for me there that's going to allow me to walk with You and more like You every single day. And those are some of the next steps that I have for us. So can we stand together and we'll pray and we'll close out? Can we just pray as we close and just for ourselves, maybe that second step, just reevaluating some of our lifestyle decisions. Can we just ask God, God, how have I been living? Not just the big decisions, but even the small ones. The things that I purchased, the ways that I spend my money, the ways I spend my time, the ways I interact with people. I feel pressure from others and I'm constantly people-pleasing. Lord, am I really walking with You or am I really walking for myself? Maybe just to start, can we just pray as we reflect on that? Can we just say, God, would You help me to reevaluate the way that I'm living? Help me to reevaluate my lifestyle choices every single day to the bigger ones. And then we'll go into a time of response. So can we just start by just reflecting and praying, just asking God, you know, what are my lifestyle choices like, and help me to turn back to You. Let's just do that for a couple of moments.